let's get into our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Remember, we're dealing with the physical bodily resurrection. Today is Sunday, the 30th of August. We're almost at the end into a new month, the month of September. Interesting that on the calendar for the God's calendar with the nation of Israel and prophecy, but also his calendar even before the nation of Israel, this next month, September, is on God's calendar the seventh month, okay? And seventh month is very significant, so it's going to be some wonderful things we pray happen in that month, but it's always significant, particularly the first day of the seventh month, which is in the middle of September on God's calendar. So just want to remind you guys, we'll be moving into a new month, so we thank the Lord for another month of his grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Today's study is called Baptized for the Dead, but it's question mark. And we're going to see what Paul is dealing with when he talks about that. If you're reading 1 Corinthians, look with me if you will. Look with me if you will. Down in verse 29, he says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" And then he goes on. So if you've ever read that and wondered what Paul is talking about, today we're going to look to see what he's talking about. I think I did an actual topical study on that back at Twin Cities Grace Fellowship maybe 4 or 5 years ago. So it might be something on YouTube, but we'll get into that today. Where we left off last time, look with me at verse 23, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. "But every man in his own order," speaking of the resurrection, "Christ the first fruit," so he's the first one. First fruits in Scripture is what God has produced. And there's going to be many that follow. "Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." And then we saw that, he says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end." Now, when he talks about the end for us today in the dispensation of grace, and we do pray, God, that it ends soon, is called, I hope you guys can see it. When he talks about the end, when Paul looks at it, he's looking at twofold. The end of the dispensation of grace, which is commonly called the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ, okay? So, let me explain. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive, so the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive remain. We may very well be that group of believers in the body of Christ that are caught up. There's going to be a group, it could be us. Well, when that happens, that's going to end the dispensation of grace. That rapture, when the Lord comes down, it'll be the end. Now, with that end, for you and I as members of the body, for a saved people, if you trusted the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross for your sins, death will be no more. You're going to overcome death. No more death. Okay? So the last enemy called death will be done away because we'll be resurrected. None of the body of Christ will die. Okay, but then there's a whole time period in the future here where he comes out and sets up his earthly kingdom after the 7-year tribulation for Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, a little transition period too after the rapture. Then death out here at the great white throne judgment, which is going to be way out there, death and hell, according to the book of Revelation, death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. So there's going to be a time where there's going to be no more death for any human beings. It's going to be done away with forever, okay? Well, Paul, he's not only focused on the end of our dispensation, he's looking way out there. You're talking thousands of years out there, because the Great White Throne itself is going to take thousands of years. It's the place where all the lost of all the ages who go to hell are waiting the judgment. And when they stand before the Lord Jesus and us, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, they're going to be judged, okay? They're going to go into the lake of fire. Well, after that, death has no more purpose, because there's going to be no more sin. Sin and death, death comes from sin. So God will throw death into the lake of fire. Okay? No more use for it. Well, that's what Paul is going to be talking about. Look at verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he," that's God the Son, the Lord Jesus, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Now, let me talk to you about that. When he talks about all rule, all authority, and power, the world order today, is ran by Satan, okay? Let me show you a couple of things. Maybe someone, you wonder why the world is all messed up. And you hear religious people say, well, Christ is on the throne, God is running everything. But that has not been realized in actuality yet. There is a satanic policy of evil. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We members of the body of Christ, we're fighting a spiritual power. It is a mighty spiritual power ran by the ancient adversary, Satan or the devil. Notice it says here in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 12. Start at verse 11. Well, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, there's a righteous judge, and in the power of His might. The power of His might has to do with His grace. That my strength is made perfect is my grace. So it's going to take the grace message to give you power. The reason why believers today in Christendom can't overcome the flesh or sin and so forth is because they don't have the power of the grace message operating. Okay? You can't overcome anything without the power of the grace message. Well, notice what he says here in verse 11. Put on, this is something we must do, the whole armor of God. Now that the dispensation of the mystery is complete and Paul has all the revelation, he says you can put on the whole armor of God. But you have to choose to do this. Why? That verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the who? The devil. For the explanation. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problems out there are not really the politicians. They're flesh and blood, but they're ran. They're just puppets from a puppet master. They're doing the will of their master, their father, the devil. So really, Paul tells us it's not the people. That's why don't get all mad at the politicians. Because really, there's a greater power controlling those lost people, those heathen. I'll show you. Let's look at it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. See, they have rulers. Against spiritual. Notice it's spiritual wickedness where? In high places. So what's running this world? Paul, go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go back a couple of pages to chapter 2. This world is still under the dominion of these powers. This wickedness, this wickedness. Look at chapter number 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you have he quickened, speaking of the grace believer, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we were. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to... Now notice how we walked. According to the what? Course of this world. That world order. Daniel was saying that in September 25th of this year, the Pope, the leader of the Catholic Church, is going to meet with the United Nations, the UN, in New York. And one of the discussions is going to talk about this new world order to come. Interesting enough. Because ultimately, Satan wants there to be a one world government where he's the ruler, a new world order. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to create a new world order when he returns. Because before that thousand-year millennial kingdom, the beginning of it, when the Lord returns, the second coming, he's going to set up his throne on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, over there in Jerusalem. He's going to set up his throne. Then there will be a new world order. It'll be one of righteousness on this earth. But until then, Satan is running everything, and even in our day, okay? The only power that God has in this world is through his believers. We're standing, stemming the tide. And Paul says that once the body of Christ, we're holding back the man of sin, the Antichrist. But once the body of Christ gets so weak because we don't believe our Father, which we are now, he's going to take us home. And then Satan, how? 2 Thessalonians, the power of the Antichrist, the wicked. In fact, he calls the wicked, capital W, wicked, a person is going to embody Satan's wickedness. Notice what he says here. Verse 2, Ephesians 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice there's a prince of the power of the air. That's what Satan is, another word for, name for Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so when you see people, understand that what's behind them, yes, God holds them accountable because of their unbelief, but there's a spiritual power much greater than man behind that. That thing is still out there. That person, and his fallen angels, and his devils, they're still operating. And it's one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fix all of that, but it's not that way yet. Through the power of the cross, he has, Orion talks about a zero-sum game in chess. That's what it is. The Bible makes it clear that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule over all that. In fact, go over to, I'll just tell you, 2 Corinthians 4, he's called the God of this world. And so there's these powers. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. But something happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ryan and I were talking about this the other day at Q&A. You know, Paul talks about the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, that God, in Philippians 3, God made His name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and things of heaven, earth, under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God above. But we talked about how that wasn't a mystery. That's part of Paul's message, but that particular incident wasn't a mystery. We're going to see that it was prophesied. We're going to see Matthew 28, but it was even prophesied in the Old Testament that Messiah would be king over all heaven and earth. Interesting enough. Let me show you that. Look at Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection of the Lord. He comes and appears to his 11 disciples, his apostles, except Judas. Look at chapter, Judas is dead. Chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. So they have to go into the northern region where they ministered. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, that's the resurrected Lord Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. By the way, they worshipped him because he's God, the Son. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now watch this, all power is given unto me, where? In heaven and on earth. One of the perks or the blessings of what he did at Calvary, the Father raised him, is the Father has given him all power to execute judgment. Go over to John chapter 5. Go over to John chapter 5. So he's the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Look at John chapter 5. He has all power in heaven and earth, but it's not realized yet. Okay? It's not realized yet. Because if it did, you wouldn't have murders and stuff like that the other day. People just out of the craziness of their sin and delusion, they kill people with no fear. No. When Christ is ruling on this earth, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. There's going to be fear in the hearts of these Gentile heathens. It's not there now. Because God's on a time schedule. Dodie, beautiful question. Dodie said, why is it? Yes, look. Number one, God's on a time schedule. And Dodie, what he's doing is he's showing both heaven and earth, he's testing. He's showing the angelic world, let me show you what my Son accomplished. We're just going to let humanity do what they want. Not forever, but just do what they want. And we're going to prove to humanity, and God's going to prove His sons that He's the most wise God. But my mother said it too, God is long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But He's on a time schedule, though, about a 7,000-year time schedule with man. We're at the end of the 6,000, and that 7,000 will be that millennial. So the reason He hasn't come to that, because, you know, the Lord says, my time is not yet, right? God's on a time schedule. But He's allowing mankind to realize they need a Savior. Look how bad it's getting over in the Middle East. Well, when that seven-year period, the time of Jacob's trouble, seven-year period, the time of Daniel's 70th week, it's going to be hell on earth. Literally, Satan's going to be down here with his angel. It's going to be in the midst of that. He wants mankind to realize they need him. You ever heard somebody hitting rock bottom? You can't help a person unless they humble themselves in humility and say, I need help. Humanity says, we don't need God. God says, fine, I'll just step out the way for a while and let Satan have it. And Israel themselves, the people of God in prophecy, they're going to cry out. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is going to have to come in His second coming and stop those Muslim countries from annihilating Israel. He's going to have to intervene. Because He wants them, the time of Jacob's trouble, to humble themselves and cry out. So why, Dodie? Because He's on a time schedule. He's long-suffering. He's proven some things in heaven and earth, okay? That's why. Well, but one day He's going to do it. Look at John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5, verse 26. Oh, excuse me. John chapter 5, verse 20. John 5. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. He will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth, now notice, no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the what? The Son. That all men should honor the Son. See, what I want you to see is that, go down to verse number 27, 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him, what's that next word? Authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's man and he's God. And he's the only one qualified to judge all men. One day he will. So when he says all power, go back with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 29. Go all the way back to your Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, if you get time to find it. It's in front of Psalms and so forth. You got Psalms, keep going back. Nehemiah, Ezra, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I'll give you time to find it. When I say that it was prophesied that the Lord, the Messiah, would have all power in heaven and earth. In fact, you heard of the Lord's Prayer, right? What's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, where the Son of God prays to his Father before he leaves. But that, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, it's like manna, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Their forgiveness or their remission or trespasses or forgiveness is based upon them forgiving others. That's law-based. Performance-based, conditional. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. When the Lord taught those people how to pray that, but his disciples, he's thinking about this passage from King David here. This is David's prayer in 1 Chronicles. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, verse number 10. 1 Chronicles 29, 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord, before all the congregation, it means of Israel. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God, of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. That's why the Lord says to them, he says, pray this, our Father. Okay, keep going. Verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. Sounds similar, right? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. And then he says, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Listen. The first verse of the Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the what? The heaven and the earth. God's kingdom is king's domain. A kingdom is a king's domain or king's dominion. Okay? A king's domain. His domain. The territory. His dominion, his power, it extends in two spheres, heaven and earth. And God has created two separate agencies to have that dominion in. For the heavens, he's created the body of Christ. The body of Christ was created for the heavenly places. There's no reason for God to have created the body of Christ if he wasn't going to put us in the heavens. Because he's already created a nation. What nation is that? Kings and priests in the earth.
Israel,
the nation of Israel. That's why when we go up, we're not coming back down to rule and reign. That's Israel's domain. And God has chosen the body of Christ for the heaven, the nation of Israel for the earth, and that's how he's going to have his dominion, okay? But it hasn't happened yet. Israel has rejected their Messiah, and they're going to go through such a time of hell on earth, they're going to beg him to come back and save them. Because Iran and all the rest of the Muslim nations say, we're going to kill them all. We're going to kill all of them. The Antichrist is going to lead that thing. Jesus Christ has to come back and intervene. But hey, he's going to come back and intervene with us too. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Personal attention. And we're that close to the Lord's return. Because you see the stage being set for all of this. But before all that happens, praise the Lord, he's going to come.
You know how many saints contact me, man, all the time. And they see all this stuff and they're like, oh, look, this is crazy, Ron. They get worried and stuff. I say, don't. Be careful for nothing. The Father is going to send His Son, the Lord Jesus, and take us home to follow Him. Paul says that. Believe the Scripture. Rest in that. Paul says, you who are troubled, rest with us. He's going to come for us. And then all that hell on earth will happen. But that's what he's saying. The Lord, the Messiah, he's going to be king of all there. So when Christ says all power, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. When he says all power in heaven and earth, God the Father has handed over the reins, as it were, to God the Son. On your way there, grab 1 Corinthians 15, go to Hebrews chapter number 1, if you will. Hebrews chapter number 1. The book of Hebrews is written to the, guess what, who?
Yes,
the Hebrews. There you go. The children of Abraham, the Israelites. They first were Hebrews, their race. Then they became the nationality is Israel. And then their religion is Jews. But they're all the same people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The 12 tribes. Hebrews, watch what the father says when he raised his son. Look with me, if you will. Verse 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Those are the Hebrew fathers through the prophets. So the way that God spoke to the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, in time past was through the prophets. But when we talk about verse 2, in these last days, when we look at the last days of Israel, they started back in the book of Acts, particularly, okay, actually the four Gospels, but what he's talking about here, the last days. I'll say like this, the Lord's earthly ministry, okay? The time John the Baptist showed up, that's the times of the last days of God's program with the nation of Israel, okay? The voice crying in the wilderness, you got the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, you have the 12 apostles, you have, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts, all the last days, right? What did Peter say in Acts 2 to those Jews at Pentecost? He says, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel chapter 2, in the last days, saith the Lord. So even though it was nearly 2,000 years ago, those were the last days of Israel, the prophetic program. But what happened? How come those last days didn't come to pass? God intervened and put in the dispensation of grace.
Which was hidden God.
It was a mystery. That's right, hidden. And what has postponed the last days of Israel in the book of Acts was this mystery called the dispensation of grace that God didn't let anybody know. He didn't write about it. That's where we live today. But one day, that's going to end. The rapture is going to happen, and then it's going to be the last days for Israel again. So it's like a parenthesis. You know, you write a sentence, you write in a thought, and then you put a parenthesis and you put something else, and then you begin. Well, God did that with His calendar with Israel, His program. He put in this dispensation of grace, which lasted about 1,983 years so far. And what He's going to do is one day He's going to end that thing, and it's going to pick up just like it was in Acts chapter 9. The little flock of Israel will be the people. Brother Richard was texting me yesterday. He was reading 2 Peter and 1 Peter and so forth. He's reading Peter, and he was right on. Peter was talking to these people in those last days. Those Jews are going to be on the earth after we're raptured, and they need to listen to Peter to know what God's doing. And it's the last days. The same thing Peter said in Acts 2, the last days. That's what he's talking about. Verse number 2. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. So when Jesus Christ showed up, it was the last days. And instead of God using the Old Testament prophets, Moses and the prophets said one day, someone coming just like Moses, Deuteronomy says, that prophet, like unto Moses. You ever wonder why when the Lord walked around, He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they look at Him, well, some of the people of Israel said that you are Moses, Elijah, or that prophet. When He says that prophet, He's talking about that prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy. He says, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall you hear. And those who don't hear that prophet, the Messiah, they're going to be punished. Well, that's what's going on. And beginning with the ministry of the Lord, it's the last day. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, what is interesting about the Son? Look at that verse. Whom He hath appointed heir of how many things? All things. By whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory, thou art the kingdom and the power and the glory, and the express image of His person. Paul's going to say, we're going to go to Colossians after this, He's the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you've got to look at His Son. What did He tell Philip? Philip, have I been so long with you? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Keep going. And verse 3, and upholding all things by the word of His power. The way Paul says it, we're going to see in Colossians, by Him all things consist. Everything is held together. That's why when the world goes crazy, oh, the pollution is that. Yes, pollution, Christ is going to fix that. Global warming, yeah, Christ is going to fix that. We don't have to be all shaggy. Oh, the world ain't going nowhere but to the wrath of God and then to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And He's going to reverse the curse on creation. The reason it's all a mess is because there's a curse on creation because of Adam's sin. But when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to reverse that. That's why that thousand-year kingdom is going to reverse all that. And His word is going to go around the entire world to give everybody a testimony. All right, keep going. Verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sins, speaking of Israel, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He had by, what's that next word? Inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time? Can you go to the Old Testament and find where God says to an angel, thou art My Son? No. No, but verse 5. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, thou art My Son? This day have I begotten thee. Talking about resurrected. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's the Messiah, He said, let all the angels of God do what? Worship Him. When Paul says to the body of Christ in Colossians, don't be sitting worshiping angels. Religion likes to worship angels. No, just worship these angels. God says, don't you know the body of Christ will have angels under them? We're in Christ. Listen, He says, let the angel of God worship Him. Verse 7. And of the angels He saith, here's what He created angels to do, who maketh His angels spirits, so they're spirit beings, and His ministers a flame of fire. Their body looks like fire. That's why when Elijah opened and said, open the eyes, Lord, and they saw chariots of fire and angels of fire. Okay? Let's keep going. It says, but unto the Son, verse 8, He said. Now what did God the Father say to the Son? Thy throne, O who?
God.
Yeah, so when the Jehovah's Witnesses think that the Lord Jesus Christ was some created God and not the God of the everlasting God, the Son, from everlasting. Jehovah God calls His Son Jehovah God. If thy throne, O God, is how long? Forever and ever.
Psalm 45.
That's it. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, we don't see that righteousness yet, but it's coming. God is on that time schedule, so be patient with my iteration, but be patient. All patience and long-suffering, God the Father is working out some things. He's doing it. You trust Him. But one day He will. But the point is, He has the throne, the scepter. Look at that verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So when Christ says all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, He's the one who God the Father has given the control of everything. Go with me, if you will, to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians 1. He earned that right because of His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. His perfect obedience, both in life and in death. And in resurrection, God the Father says, now, Son, it's yours. Judge in My stead. You have it, Son. That's why when we talk about being a joint heir with Christ, you understand what God the Father is doing with the Son, the Lord Jesus?
He's given them the reign, particularly in our focus, of the heavens. But I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be down here on earth. He was promised first to the nation of Israel, at least in the prophetic time. But his physical body, he's a man now, he's the God-man, he's going to be on the earth. How in the world will he rule and reign over all the universe, the heavens?
Yes.
Through us, the body of Christ. And that's what it means to be a joint heir with Christ. He got the reign of the kingdom, and he's going to share it with those of us who suffer with him today in the mystery of Christ. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. He's going to be looking for people who have suffered in this message. And not every believer suffers in this message. I'll give you guys a test. Go talk to people who think they're saved. And talk to them about the mystery in Paul's message and see what happens.
You'll be persecuted in a flesh.
Yes. They don't want this truth. And therefore, because they don't suffer with him, they will not also reign with him. They will not reign with him. Because they deny him, and he will also deny them reigning. That's 2 Timothy 2. So let me show you something. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Colossians 1:12. By the way, our Wednesday study, we're going to study Colossians 1 in detail. So I won't go into too much detail right now, but be with us. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, that's the body, meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have that same inheritance. Watch this. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us, picked us up and put us someplace else, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who runs that kingdom? His dear Son. Speaking of the Son, now if you have a different version than the King James, or NIV, because we have people watch this, I'm going to read this verse. And something's going to be taken out of the other versions. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even, that is, what? The forgiveness of sins. Now, if you have like an NIV like I had 20 years ago when I got saved, you would look at that verse. The blood is not there. It doesn't say through his blood. Now, why, pray tell, would they take out the blood? Because it's the power of the blood of the cross that saves you. Through faith in his blood, Romans 3. So if they take out the blood, they can make sure that you don't hear about the blood that saves you. It's a satanic policy to destroy the effectiveness of faith in the blood of Christ. Look at verse 15. Speaking of the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Remember, he has preeminence. Verse 16. For by him were all things created. You know, Jehovah's Witness, I deal with, they say, well, see, that, what that really means is by him, every other thing was created.
Yeah.
But you can get them in a box because it doesn't make sense when they're thinking of that. We'll talk more about that in Q&A. For by him were all things created, that's right, that are where? In heaven and that are on earth. Visible, that means we can see them now. Invisible means we can't see them, but they're just as real, they're there. Whether they be, watch this, thrones. Who sits on thrones? Kings, princes, royalty. And dominions, there's dominions, some domains, principalities, some secondary powers and so forth, powers. All things were created by him and for him. See, he created them and he created for him. Verse number 17. What holds everything together? Verse 17. And he is before all things, which means he's the head of the line, the chief, and by him all things consist. What's holding this entire world and the worlds together? The very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. His very power and energy is holding everything. It's his. And that's what he's talking about. Go back to chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. Give you time to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I'm starting to sweat, so I'm going to put this on. All right. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. I get worked up with the verses. Okay. All right, here we go. Verse number 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So here's what the Father has done. He has given to the Son, and those of us now we know as joint heirs as well, to help him put down all power, all authority, and so forth, all enemies. verse number 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He needs to subdue everything. He's using us, the body, and yea, the nation of Israel in the future on the earth, to subdue all things. The entire earth. People think that Jewish people run everything now. They run a lot. They got God put into those people a business acumen. Jacob was a businessman. So that's why Jews, they have a special gift from God, the people, the Hebrews, to wheel and deal. But they don't run hardly anything yet. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, comes back, and they're going to rule on the entire earth. They're going to rule the earth. As we, the body of Christ, will rule in the heavens. Okay? So he's going to put it down. Under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now let me talk to you about this, for he must reign till. It doesn't mean that he won't reign, or the joint heirs won't reign forever. Remember, thy scepter is an everlasting scepter, right? What it means is he will then give the Father back the reins, where God will be all in all. Let me show you this. Verse number 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The Father's chosen his Son, and those of us in his Son as dry heirs to rule and take over. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now let me tell you guys this. At the great white throne, the body of Christ is going to be there. The great white throne. So you got the 1,000 years, the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. The second coming, it's going to happen in the future. He's going to come and save Israel. It's going to be 1,000-year first installment. I call it the first installment. Now, what's going to happen? He's going to reverse the curse on creation, and he's going to give his word. The word of the Lord will flow out of Jerusalem. So the whole entire earth is going to get a testimony of the law of Moses. They're going to be under the law of Moses. Israel will be caused by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God will cause Israel to keep his commandments. But the Gentiles, the other nations, the Gentiles, that's California, all the United States and other countries, will be under the law of Moses. He will treat them the way he did Israel in time past. They're going to have to come and sacrifice and worship and stuff. Instant, if you commit adultery, if you commit murder, if you die, you get stoned to death, he's going to rule over a rod of iron. So after that 1,000 years, Satan is down here, by the way, at the beginning. Satan and his angels are in the bottomless pit, so there's no deceiving going on as far as the policy of the evil to confuse.
That's when they come and chain them up, right?
Yeah, the angel's going to chain them up into the bottomless pit. He's going to be down there 1,000 years, but he's going to be loose for a little season, right? Because God is going to use Satan to test humanity. Humanity has gone 1,000 years with no adversary. And he's going to go out and test them, because although they're under the law and they fear, their hearts are still against God. See, you can force people to obey with laws. Fines, suspension, incarceration. But you can't force their hearts to be soft towards you. So God, he's going to let the tempter, the deceiver, come and test people's hearts. And he's going to gather a whole army to go against God, but then God the Father with his lightning is just going to destroy it. Okay? Now, after that, that's where the great white throne judgment comes in. The body of Christ will be there as well. And for thousands of years, because guess, every human being that ever been born from Adam on who's lost, that means they went to hell. They didn't trust God's word to them. Every human being, you're talking about multiple billions of souls, and every person will get their day before the judge. That's going to take a long time, guys. If you think our justice system, y'all know we don't have a justice system. Paul calls it our legal system. If that thing takes a long time, you could spend years in jail before you even get to see it. Well, listen, if you think that's long, this is going to be a long time. My guess is about 33,000 years. Okay, plus the 7, that will be about 40,000 years for God, this number of testimonies. But it's going to be a long time, whatever it is. After that, because there's no more need for death, because there's going to be no more sin, there's no more need for hell, because you're going to have people going to hell, God's going to cast death and hell where? Into the lake of fire. Okay?
But that's at the end. So the end of everything is going to come. That's what he's talking about. But Christ himself is going to reign forever. Get a couple of passages, if you will. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah. You find Jeremiah 1 to 4, Isaiah chapter 9. Right now, he has all power in heaven and earth. The Father has bequeathed his scepter. God the Father has taken his scepter and says that when the Son came up, Daniel 7 says, as the clouds of heaven, the angels, when he ascended up from the Mount of Olives, they brought him into the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days handed him the kingdom. Now, Daniel's focused on the earth. Paul, our apostle, says in Ephesians and Colossians, he did the same thing for the heavenly kingdom. Now, just like he's yet to be coronated here on the earth, he's going to have a coronation on the earth. He's going to have a future coronation in the heavenly places. And we as joint heirs, that's going to be right after the judgment seat of Christ. God the Father is going to coronate the Lord Jesus and those of us who are joint heirs in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All right, let me show you something in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. The prophet is prophesying about the Messiah. For unto us a child is born. There's his humanity. He was born of a virgin, Mary. Unto us a son is given. But he is the Son of God. So God gave his son to Mary. Here, you have my son. Have him. Bring the Messiah into the world. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. Because he is God. The Everlasting Father. A father is a provider. So he's going to be provider for Israel. The Prince of Peace. Oh, that Antichrist is going to come and say, hey, peace, peace, peace in the Middle East. 7 years. Israel's going to fall away. They're going to make a covenant of peace. Peace. Is there a religion that just says, we're just a religion of peace? It's all about peace, peace, peace. Except if you're a Jew or a Christian, right? Then we kid. That's just little details. No! ISIS is going to be running wild. The world's going to say, what can we do? And the Antichrist is going to come. And he might very well be a Muslim Hebrew, like a from Hebrew blood, but who's a Muslim? Which they have those out there. He said, look, I'm from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, I'm a Muslim, but hey, I can touch both of you guys. Let's make a peace pact. And the Jews, Netanyahu's going to say, hey, what do we get? Well, we'll build you a temple. And you can begin your temple worship, your sacrifice. He's like, great. That's what we want. And we will make sure that you have peace, that the Muslims around you, because I'm their guy, the Muslims going to think that this is their Messiah, their body, right? He's going to tell them, leave the Jews alone. And then he's going to tell them, I got a plan. Trust me. And about mid there, he's going to claim to be God because Satan's going to inhabit him and so forth. And then the abomination make it desolate. And it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. That's why the body of Christ doesn't go through it. Okay? And then Christ will have to deliver them. Because if he didn't, Isaiah says, if the Lord didn't step in, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, if he didn't bring his armies, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, which means nothing left. Jesus Christ is going to literally come and save the people of Israel. He's going to intervene. Because if he doesn't, it wouldn't be a Jew left on planet Earth. Well, that's all going to start with peace, peace. Then comes total destruction, Paul said. But if you want real peace, who's going to have to bring that peace? The Prince of Peace, right? He's going to have to be there. Let's look at it. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. Now, look at verse 7. I want you to pay real close attention. And of the, what's that next word?
Increase.
Of the increase, not just this government, but of the increase of his government. And his peace, there shall be, what's that next word?
No end.
Not only will his government continue to grow and increase forever, his peace will. So I want you to know, the Lord Jesus Christ will have that authority, that rulership, that government upon him forever. Keep reading.
upon the throne of David, that's the focus on the earth now, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it. You got to bring law and order, to establish it with judgment and with justice. You know what justice is? You know, when we cry, no justice, no peace. In the Bible, justice. This is why Paul calls the system of this, the court system of this world, he calls it unjust. He calls it unrighteous. Because they don't really give you justice. In the Bible, here's justice. Judgment applied. You have to apply righteous judgment. And when they don't do it, you can't cry, no justice, no peace, because people want the judgment applied. That's true justice. And so what the Lord Jesus is going to do, notice what he's going to do, verse 7, he's going to order it. He's going to establish it with judgment and with what? Justice. He's going to apply it. He's not going to play around. From henceforth, for the time he reigns, how long? Even forever. And just so you know, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Go over to the book of Luke. Go back to the New Testament, book of Luke. Luke chapter number 1, if you will. When the announcement of the Lord Jesus was made, look at Luke chapter 1. So just because he's going to hand the reins back to the Father doesn't mean the Father's not going to use him to reign. By the way, in the Old Testament, a king would reign and he can have his sons reigning with him. They did it all the time. They were like third ruler of the kingdom. They would have multiple reigning. They would reign together. Okay, all through the Middle East. They would reign together. A king with his sons. Alright, let me show you something. Now, when that king died, though, the firstborn got the kingdom. In the will. Well, they didn't have to do it. That was just the way. He says, when I die, I get the kingdom. Who was the firstborn son of David? As far as the promise. Well, the first one died when he committed adultery and murder. So. But Solomon, you're right, he promised Solomon. And God told David to make Solomon. Okay. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Go all the way down to verse 33, if you will. Verse 30. This is when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So even when he hands the reins, right now he has all power in heaven and earth. And one day, once he's done, he's going to say, okay, Father, he's going to deliver the kingdom up to God. But it doesn't mean he won't reign. By the way, those of us joint heirs, we're going to reign with him forever. It's just now God put everything in his hands. Because he earned that through his sacrifice at Calvary and his obedience. Alright? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We've got about 10 minutes. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me if you will. So the last enemy that shall be destroyed, verse 26, is death. At the rapture for the body of Christ, death is destroyed. That's our resurrection. For the nation of Israel, his second coming. For everybody after the great... After the great white throne. No more death, no more hell, no more sin. Perfect righteousness forever. Don't we wait for that day yet? Well, you and I, we're just waiting for this day, for the Lord to come soon. The rapture. Alright. Now, let's look at it. Verse 27. For he hath put, that's God the Father, hath put all things under his, God the Son's feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him. It's interesting to me that Paul had to say this, but I guess the children, the carnal Corinthians were like children. Because I got a six-year-old, she asked these questions like a child would. He literally has to say, you do understand that when he puts everything under him, he's not including himself. It's not like God the Father is saying, son,
I'm going to exalt you above me. Go back to chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11. God the Father is always the highest. In fact, He's the highest. The Son is the highest. Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. See, there are high callings, but the one who is in the Most High chair is God the Father. Let me show you this. Verse number 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Let me remind you guys, Paul is our apostle. God has sent Paul to tell us how to serve God today. If you don't rightly divide the word and understand that the Apostle Paul, his 13 books, Romans through Philemon, speak both to us, all of God's word is for us. All 66 books of your Bible, Genesis through Revelation, are for your learning. You need to know them. But not every book of the Bible, not every verse in the Bible is written directly to us and about us today. When you rightly divide the word, it's the 13 letters of Paul that speak to us in this present dispensation of grace. We live in the dispensation of grace. This is the only dispensation where God could save, would save a person with no works. Every other dispensation, before and yea after, works are required. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Okay? But one day, and the one who tells us that is the apostle of grace, Paul. He wrote more books of the Bible than any man to tell us that we have to listen to him. God's magnifying his office. But let me show you something. So you need to follow Paul. You need to remember him. And verse 2, now I praise you, brethren. By the way, the Lord Jesus is going to praise you too at the judgment seat if you listen to Paul. He's going to reward us. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them to you. But I would have you know. Now here's the structure that God has created with Adam and Eve and man and woman. I would have you know that the head of every man is who?
Christ.
Every man is going to be held accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to submit our hearts and souls and minds to the Lord Jesus. You can do that through the Word. You trust to shed blood, men, and then you submit to His authority through the Word. And the head of the woman is the man. So women need coverings. Every woman needs a cover in three ways, both spirit, soul, and body. You look at my physique. You look at my wife. She works out with me. We work out together. I'm bigger and stronger than her. It is a physical manifestation of what God, I'm her protector. But I'm her soul protector too. I don't let people manipulate her soul, which is sensitive and soft. But I'm her spiritual protector too. Satan can't get to her as long as she wants to do it God's way. Because I'm going to protect her spiritually. And brothers, our job is to protect our sisters in the Lord spiritually. If you don't have a husband or a father or a brother or someone to protect you, that's what the other men in the assembly, that's the importance of a grace assembly. For the widows and the single women, if they don't have that, we're there for them. But that's why Satan went to Eve and not Adam. As the serpent beguiled out of Eve. So there's a submission there. But even our Lord Jesus has a head. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Men and women are equal. God blessed them, but He put them different. God the Father and God the Son are equal, but God the Father holds the preeminence. Even our Lord Jesus Christ submits to God the Father. And if Jesus our Lord can submit to God the Father, then we men can submit to Him, and women can't submit to the man, the spiritual man that God has for them. So that's what He's talking about. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 as we come down to the end. Look at 1 Corinthians 15.
So equal in value, not equal in authority?
Right, equal in value, yes. When God made Adam and Eve, when God made Adam and He took Eve, woman means out of man, He blessed them. He blessed both of them. So they're equal in value before God.
Same with the Godhead, though, right? Equal
yeah,
in value.
The Godhead.
Not equal in authority.
You know, Satan stole the pyramid for himself, the all-seeing-eye pyramid. But what that represents is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're all equal, but they have different roles. The Son honors the Father, and the Spirit honors the Son. Okay, they have their roles. Equal in value, but different. Have different, what did you say, Ryan? I like how you said that.
Equal in value, but not equal in authority.
Exactly. The way he set up things. That's what he means in verse 27.
Different rank, right?
Different rank, yeah. Look at verse 27. For he, that's the Father, hath put all things under his feet, that's the Son. But when he saith all things are put under him, the Son, it is manifest, or it is realized that he, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. So when the Bible, when he talks about that God the Father put all things under his Son, the only being in existence that's above the Lord Jesus is God the Father. Make sense? Okay. Let's keep going as we end. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, so that's a future thing, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him. That's the Father that put all things under him. For what purpose? That God may be all in all. So although the Son has the reins, the scepter now, in his humility, knowing what God has done, he says, now, Father, it's all completed. And he bows down to the Father and says, it's yours. He hands the scepter back to his Father. That God the Father may be all in all. Now, as you can see, baptized for the dead was my... I thought I was going to get there. I didn't. We all might wait next Sunday. There you go.
You want to change the name of the title?
I might do that. Yeah. I'll give you another title. I actually thought I was going to get there today. I should never do that. I should never.
One verse away.
I do it all the time. I'll tell my wife, I'm going to get to about 10 verses. She just laughed at me. She don't even say that no more. I've been telling her for 11 years, I'm going to get to this. She goes, you never get here. Because I see. Anyway, so we'll make that the topic. So I want you to understand what it means to be baptized for the dead in that verse. We'll look at that next week, and then I'll give you another title. Verse number 29, we'll just end here. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And we'll find out more about that next week. The point is, he's dealing with the physical bodily resurrection, so he has to go through all this for the carnal Corinthians. If you're listening today and you never had anyone who loved you enough to worry about your soul, I think about human souls. As the day of the Lord's return for the body of Christ is approaching, you can squeeze on in there. I talked to Richard about that. He squeezed on in there and he brought forth fruit. Praise the Lord. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for your sins. God is not asking you to do any works of religion. He's not asking you to go to church, give a tithe, all the things that religion tells you. He's looking for you to put your faith and trust in the shed blood of his Son on Calvary's cross. Now, when you do that, he saves you by his grace. No works. It's by faith alone, believing what God says, the blood of Jesus was shed for your sins. Believe that. And say, thank you, God, for shedding the blood of your Son for my sins. God will save you, and you'll go to heaven forever. You'll go to heaven. And if you're saved today, the time is short. If you're saved, we're going to all go to the judgment seat of Christ. Right out here, when we are up. The judgment seat. And what you need to know is what God has to say through Paul. That's what he's going to judge you on. You can be rewarded for it, or you can suffer loss. Redeem the time. I'm telling you, it's very short. The Lord is at hand. You can rejoice. But if you haven't known this, get to know it. Get to know it. Do what you're doing now. Stay faithful. It's not the quantity of understanding. It's the quality. He uses gold, silver, and precious stones. Valuable jewels. And you only need a little bit. An ounce of gold is precious. Silver, not so much silver right now, in this economy, but silver. But if I handed a lady a nice little diamond, she'd take me, wouldn't she? Good. A diamond is really tiny, but it's invaluable. Well, that's how he rewards faith. Even if you've only been a little time, believe what God's word has to say to Paul, and you'll get a reward for it, okay? All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you that we can get into your word, study it together with those of like precious faith. Oh, Father, I'm so encouraged by these saints who come and these folks who come to hear your word. I thank you for them and each and every one of these precious souls. May the things that we learn from your word today take root in our hearts by faith. May we continue to grow and bring forth the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of you, Father. That's our whole existence, is to know the Lord Jesus, know the Father through His Son, and to manifest the Son's life. May that be our only desire, Father, in these last days before Your return. I want each and every one of us to get a full reward. We can only do that with soft, humble hearts of faith and repentance as believers. We thank You, Father. We thank You that You give us time. That even though we haven't been redeemed, some of us, and all of us, in some fashion, we know the judgment seat of Christ is coming, and our hearts can, like the days of all, we can think about it and say, thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful mercy. So, Father, we just give You thanks and praise. With humble hearts, desire to know You more and more each day. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.